Well, turn now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. See if you can shake loose the cobwebs. Last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, it was warm and sunny. Most of us were in shorts and a t-shirt. It was late August. It's a little different tonight. So, to sort of bring to mind what we're looking at, we're looking at Mark chapter 6, page 1560 in your pew Bible. We've been looking through how in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is God. Simple as that. In the Gospel of Mark, he has two main points he's driving at. The first half of the Gospel, he's demonstrating, illustrating, pushing the point. Jesus is God. And then in the second half of the Gospel, which we haven't gotten to and won't be getting to very soon, we demonstrate that this God, who became man, would serve sinners. That this God, who became man to die for you and to die for your sins. But we're still in the first half of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6. And we'll begin reading tonight, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Just one note, I'm reading from the ESV because if you'll notice in the NIV, they split verse 6 in half and stick a subtitle in there. I can't ever remember to read the second half of the verse with that subtitle in there. So I'm reading a version that doesn't have the subtitle in there. So that's the only reason I've switched up on you. All right, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. For us today, as it's been true throughout the whole of church history, it's a sad and sobering reality that not everyone who warms our pews, who darkens our door, is a believer in Christ. Not everyone who breaks bread with us and shares in our fellowship loves Jesus. Not everyone born of our blood and raised in our churches has come to embrace Christ as Lord. And we live with that agony. We live daily with the trauma, the sober reality that not everyone who knows Jesus loves Jesus. And it's a stark warning in our text. It's a hard warning in our text that Jesus presses upon us. Familiarity with Jesus will not save. Honor him as God. It's a hard lesson. And for us, it's a painful lesson. Because familiarity, simply knowing the scriptures, isn't enough. Familiarity with Jesus does not save. He must be God. You must honor him as God. You see, Jesus demonstrates authoritatively in chapter 5 that he is in fact God. There's this string of miracles that he does in chapter 5. He begins by landing on the shore in Gennesaret. And with the tip of his head, without a word, he drives out a legion of demons. They flee before him just with the nod of his head. without a word, he commands a legion of demons. And then as he's in this village of Capernaum, and he's making his way to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he encounters a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And she reaches out in the crowd and she touches just the hem of his garment, and she's healed. Such is the power that flows even through his clothes, so that she's healed with a touch. And then he arrives at the house of Jairus, and he comes up to this little girl, and he takes her by the hand and he says, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And from the dead, she gets up. This is a man who drives out demons with a nod of his head. This is a man who heals the sick with a touch of his garment. This is a man who raises the dead with a word. This is an extraordinary man. And he comes home in our text. He comes home to Nazareth. Look at verse 1. It says, he went away from there, that's Capernaum, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. His hometown, his oikos, his place of birth, of origin. Actually, he was born in Bethlehem, but it's his place of upbringing. It's Nazareth. Now, this is an extraordinary man, as you see in chapter 5, with extraordinary authority and power. And he comes home to Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael says of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is Nazareth, the armpit of Galilee. This is Nazareth, the village you go around rather than through. This is Nazareth, the town that has the sign that says, "Welcome on one side and come again on the other." It's a painfully ordinary town. It's blue-collar, steel mill town. Just a regular old town. But he's an extraordinary man. And he's come home to this incredibly ordinary town. And something is bound to give. Extraordinarily great men do not come home to regular, ordinary towns without conflict. And it begins with wonder. You see, in verse 2, they encounter him and they wonder at him. They wonder at his teaching. Look at verse 2. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" They come home, they see him, they listen to him teach, and they go, "Who's this guy? That he has such power in his presence, that he has such authority in his voice, that he performs miracles." Literally in the Greek, they say, "This guy, these things." They don't add up. They don't connect. They don't go together. He's the wrong guy. This is not the guy to be filled with extraordinary power. They wonder at him. And I kind of understand. I remember a similar situation I was in. You see, sometime long ago, I played football. And it was my year to be the starting player. And there was this young punk, and he wanted my job. He wanted my position. So we went at it in practice, trying to prove who was the better ball player. And I won. And I got the job. And it was only a few years ago I read about how he got drafted by the NFL, and he's playing tight end right now, making millions more than I'll ever dream of making. But I marveled. I was amazed. Here was a football player that I was once better than. And he made it to the NFL. And as you can see tonight, I didn't quite go that far. I wondered. I was amazed. This ordinary kid that I played ball with, that I was a better football player than at one time, is now a professional player. You get a sense of how they feel. We played with him in the streets. We watched his brothers and sisters grow up, and they wonder at him. They marvel at him. Where did this authority come from? Where did this power come from? He is an amazing man. And I wonder what happened. What happened to us? Do we wonder at Jesus? Do we read these tales and find our hearts going, wow? Do we hear the stories of Jesus Christ and fill with childlike wonder? She touched the hem of his garment. That was it. He spoke and she came to life. Do we wonder at this incredible, extraordinary man? Does it fill our hearts with wonder? Well, for the people in Nazareth, it didn't end there. Something else happened. You see it in verses 3 and 4. They go on in their speech and say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." His teaching offends them. They're actually offended. Now, this isn't the offense like they're upset by it. This isn't the offense of this disturbs them. This is, they hate him. This is, they despise him. This is, they are offended, they question their faith offense. They wonder what can even be real if he's real. They despise him in the core of their being. They harden their hearts at what they see and they hate him. They begin to hate him. What was wonder and amazement turns to hatred and turns to this offense. But Jesus is not surprised. It doesn't take him by alarm. He says a prophet is not without honor except at home, except among his own people. See, they look on him and they say, "Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Isn't his address just down the street? Isn't he a," it's translated carpenter, "a tectone?" It means construction worker. And if you know the Middle East, there's not a lot of wood. He's probably working with stone. So, isn't he a construction worker? Isn't he the guy that built the synagogue, that repaired the house that fell down? Isn't he normal? Isn't he ordinary? Isn't he the guy that was raised right here in Nazareth, whose family we know, whose siblings we know, who still are here? His sisters still live in the town. Is he not just blue collar, ordinary, just like us, human? Isn't he just painfully ordinary like Nazareth? Isn't he just a regular guy? How could he aspire to greatness? Why would he be parading around Galilee as some miracle worker? He's from Nazareth. He belongs in the hole in the wall just like the rest of us. They despise him because he's just like them. But he's nothing like them. And my friends, he's just like you. He has a mother. He has brothers and sisters. He had a physical address. He had a job where he earned a living. He had neighbors who watched him grow up. He had kids that he played with in the yard. He was human in every way. He was just like you. But he was nothing like you. He was nothing like you. Because he's God. Because he's not human, he's God-man. He is human-divine. He is fully human just like you, but he's nothing like you because he's the God-man. And they are offended that a man would claim to be God, that he would walk with the authority of the divine, that he would control nature itself like God. They're offended. Their hearts are hard at this. And amazingly, it's amazing, they do not believe. He is not surprised that they will not honor him as God. He is not surprised that they stumble on the teaching that he's fully God and fully man. But he is surprised in verse 6. He was amazed. He marveled because of their unbelief. He was amazed at their lack of faith. See, at the heart, at the root, it was faith. They could not see him as God. They could not believe that he was God. At the root, that was the heart issue. They would not see him as God. He's too familiar. He's too human. I know his family. I know his job. I know his address. I can recount his history. That's all human. That's not God. They cannot see him as God. They will not believe that he is God. He's amazed at their unbelief. They will not believe that he is God. Do you know that there's only two places in the New Testament that Jesus is said to be astonished or amazed? And one is the text in front of you. He's amazed at their unbelief. They will not see him as God. They will not believe he is God. They will not honor him as God. He's too familiar. He's too normal. He's just too human. And he's amazed. The other one is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. A Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, "My servant is sick. Will you heal him?" And Jesus says, "I'll go. Let's go." And the Roman centurion responds with, "No, Lord, no. I am not worthy to have you in my house. But I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. I know that you are God. Say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus is astonished. And he declares, "Surely in all Israel I have not found such faith." Could the contrast be clearer? This is a Roman centurion, and he sees Jesus as God, and he believes Jesus to be God, and his faith astonishes Jesus. He comes home to Nazareth, this extraordinary miracle man, and he's astonished. He's amazed. They cannot see him as God. They have blinded their eyes. They have sealed off their hearts. They will not love him or see him as God. And my friends, tonight, who's Jesus? In your heart, in your mind, who is Jesus? Is he God? It's not enough to know his tales. It's not enough to know his stories. It's not enough to know the pages of Scripture from start to finish. Is he God or is he not? Because every human in the world is confronted with this. Because every human who walks this earth has made a choice. He will either be like the people of Nazareth, and he will close off his heart, and he will despise Christ for his deity. Or he will look on Christ and love him, as the Roman centurion did. There's only these two categories. Where is your heart tonight? Where is your heart on any given day? Do you look on him and worship him as God? Do you see him as God? Or do we hate him for his claim to be God? Amazingly, they do not believe that he is God. And as a result, Jesus can only do a few miracles and depart. He can only do a few miracles and depart. Look at verses 5 and 6. And he could not do mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. The words are very strong. Your English translations didn't miss it. He could not do. Dunama. He did not have the power. He was not able to do any miracles there. Begs the question. Wait a second. What Jesus are we talking about here? The Jesus who raises the dead? The Jesus who casts out a legion of demons with a nod of his head? Does he lack power in chapter 6 that he had in chapter 5? Well, it's nonsense. It says that he did do some miracles. So the problem's not with him. The power resides there. He has the power, but no receiver. The electricity surging through the lines of this building has all the power to create light. But if there's no bulb, there's no light. The bulb in itself is worthless. It does nothing. It creates no light. But the power of electricity is what brings light to the bulb. But the bulb has to receive it. Jesus Christ has all the power in the world to heal, but he needs humble hearts to receive it. There must be men and women by faith who will, in humility, let his power be shown in their broken bodies. There must be this faith to receive the power of Jesus Christ. Is it or is it not more and more heinous as we go? They wonder, then they're offended. They're offended to such a degree that they harden their hearts and they won't believe he's God. They won't see him as God. And now, when it comes down to it, seeing that he has the power to heal, they don't want him to heal. He has all the power to heal. The only reason they're not healed is they don't want to be healed. They want to stay in their sin. They want to walk in darkness. Does this not break our hearts? He comes home, and his family and his neighbors don't love him. They don't see him as God. They won't worship him as God. They don't even want his healing power. They have no interest in this Jesus. They don't want him for their God. They want him out of there. And in the end of verse 6, he departs and goes among the villages teaching. This is a hard thing, is it not? This is a sad tale. He's extraordinary. Oh, he's far beyond extraordinary. He's God in the flesh. But they won't have him. They don't want him. This is not their God. Does that not sound like our world? Oh, my God wouldn't. Oh, my God isn't like that. And they look on Jesus and they won't have him for a God. Are we without hope in this world? That the calloused and hard hearts of men would turn back the power of Christ? Are we helpless now? Are we rendered helpless by people like the citizens of Nazareth? When Jesus is lifted up on Golgotha, where is Mary? Where she belongs, at the foot of the cross. When the church council meets in Acts 15, where is James, the brother of Jesus? Sitting as moderator of the council. They believed, friends. They came to faith. They were one in the end. No, we are not without hope in this world. Jesus is God. And the fact that Jesus is God gives us all the hope in the world. When we honor him as God, this is a glorious thing. And this warning we have tonight fills us with hope. I have four brothers. And they were raised in my household. They heard the gospel I heard. They sat in the pew I sat in. and the familiar faith that I have cherished, they walked away from. And when one of them called me and he said, my life is a wreck, I told him why. And he returned to the God of his youth. And he worships Jesus as God. Amen. Jesus is God. Our children learn it. Our neighbors have to learn it. There isn't another way. There isn't another message. It's who he is. And it's glorious. My friends, familiarity with Jesus will not save. Honor Jesus as God. Let's pray. Our Father, there are days when our hearts are too heavy for words. And Father, there are days when we look at the people who we love with all of our heart's power, and they don't love you, Father. And our hearts break, and we walk in this world wondering why you made a world where those that we love don't love you. Father, we stop and realize you didn't make that world, we did. Our sin made a world where men and women hate you. And Father, we weep and walk in this world yearning for hope, yearning for the day where we will see our loved ones love you. And Father, tonight I pray we would be filled with such hope. I pray that we would come to realize that the warning that familiarity is not enough is a promise of hope. That even those who know the tales of Christ too much are not beyond your hope. Even those who have become calloused and hard-hearted to the truths they know too much, they are not beyond your reach. Father, for those that we love, for those dear friends and family members that we love, with one voice tonight, Father, we say, save them. Draw them to yourself and teach them to love and honor Jesus as God. For that is our only hope, that he is indeed God. Father, we thank you that he is God and for the hope that that gives us tonight. We ask these things in his precious and glorious name. Amen.